We turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 5. The book of Genesis and chapter 5. My text is found in verse 24. We read these words, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." I suppose we could call this chapter a chapter of births, lives, and deaths. Did you notice? And he died. And you'll have to remember amongst this list, there was one who wasn't born, but he died. His name was Adam. And I want you to remember there was one man who was born, but he didn't die. His name was Enoch. Chapter 1 of Genesis ends, and God said, "It's very good." And it was. But in chapter 5, what do we have? Our world has become a graveyard, and he died. And everyone dies. But there was one who didn't in our chapter, Enoch. This week, Anna and myself are going to two funerals. One near Bedford, one of my relations, and he died. And I suppose we'll have a traditional Church of England sort of service. But then on Thursday, we're going to one at Dudley Baptist Church. Gordon, West Indian man. We met him on the door-to-door work. He became a Christian. He came to my house for some baptismal classes. He had a story, how wonderfully the Lord worked in his life. But now he's died, 97. And I'll tell you this about Gordon. He wasn't a once-er on a Sunday. He was a twice-er on a Sunday. And he was over there at the midweek meeting until he couldn't make it. But dear old Gordon now has gone into the glory. And he died. So this chapter, yes, it's about births, it's about lives, and it's about deaths. And if you're not careful, that's all you can see in this chapter. But there's lots of wonderful things in this chapter. Now, I deliberately read to you the last few words of chapter 4, where it says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Is this the first revival in the Bible? "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? When men, women, begin to pray and call upon the name of the Lord. But you have to remember this. Revivals do not last forever. What did we read in chapter 6, verse 5? "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We thank God for when he sees fit to send a revival of true religion into this world. And this world has a history of true revivals. But when man is left to himself and God restrains his blessing, we see what man is really like. What a verse that is, that the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Those of us who go out in the open air, you find that time and time again. What the state of men and women's minds are today. They seem to have a one-track mind. So chapter 5 is an important chapter. And I'm going to tell you why. Genesis is divided into 10 sections. And the sections begin, like our section, this is the book of the generations of Adam. That has already appeared in chapter 2, verse 4, about the generations. This, if you've got a New King James, it will have the history of, or the genealogy of. And that's how the book of Genesis divided up. Those who want to deny the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis have not entered into the structure of the book of Genesis. And that's of great importance. You'll find that going through and through and through the book of Genesis. It's in sections. And every section is saying, this is the history of our world. This is the history of the Israelites. This is the history of where we have got to by the time we get to the end of the book of Genesis. So that's very important. This is the book of the generations of Adam, chapter 5. Notice it says, this is the book. Of course, it was more than likely a scroll. A scroll. Adam, more than likely, was the writer of the first four chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, I can't prove that to you, but he was the man who wrote under the inspiration of God, like all the other writers of the Bible. Chapter 5, Adam may have started the chapter, but it was concluded, more than likely, by Noah. One thing is certain, that book, the record of those early years of the history of this world, went onto the ark with Noah. Because God always preserves his written word. And once again, that's something we rejoice in throughout history. Whether it was in the days of Jeremiah, when the king ripped up the scroll with a penknife, it was written again. And we look at that throughout history. Whether it's Tyndale's translations that came into our world, into our nation, they were burnt, but God always preserves the word of God. So, Adam may have recorded the first few chapters, then Noah, and then it was passed on to the godly seed, and then on to the patriarchs, and then, more than likely, it was Moses who's compiled the whole of the book of Genesis. And that's why it says the first book of Moses. And Genesis became part of the Pentateuch, the first five books. But the big lesson we must learn, God always commits his word to writing. That's why when we studied that study, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, that is the big lesson we're going to learn. It is the word of God, the scriptures, that furnishes the man of God to be equipped for every good work. And God's people throughout the centuries have been custodians of the scriptures, and the Lord preserves his word. The second thing I want to say is this. We learn from this chapter that Adam had a unique beginning. But he ended just like the rest of mankind, and he died. Did you notice verses 1 and 2? In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, or man, or mankind, in the day that they were created. That is the testimony of Scripture. God created man on the sixth day. Evolution doesn't enter into the Christian who believes God's word is the Holy Scripture. The whole of Scripture testifies that man was a created being by God. And we must say, verse 2 says, he created them male and female. Male and female. There are two distinct sexes. Directly you leave the authority of the Word of God, there comes confusion. And this present generation, because it's been bred and taught upon evolution, that there is no God, we're all a product of a Big Bang, as a result, there is confusion. And we, our hearts are just poured out to our young people today where there is confusion. But God's Word, there is no confusion. There are two sexes in order that they may procreate the human race, and the human race might flourish, because it's the order of God's creation. Now there's something else we need to remember as well from this chapter. In verse 1 it says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. But did you notice in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. After his own likeness. Now we know from Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, there is still retained in men and women something of the image of God. But it's been marred because of sin. And Adam is a fallen creature. And those who proceed from Adam are fallen creatures. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 most clearly points this out. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Sin came into our world through Adam. And Adam was the federal head of mankind. And when he sinned, we sinned. And we inherited his nature. And that's why in our world we witness shocking behavior. That's why in our world we have distorted views of God. And that's why there is suffering. And why there is death? Because of Adam's sin in the garden. But there's something else to remember from our chapter. Verse 29. And it says this at the end. Because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed, we live in a fallen world. Now in a few moments I'm going to give you an overall world view of what the Christian believes. It's most important that you get your worldview correct. Now, we must ask another question. Why do we have this genealogy from Adam to Noah? Well, some people will say, well, it's not that important, is it? After all, it doesn't contain every name that was born during that period. Just certain names are mentioned. So why do we have that family line? Well, it's the godly family line. Adam to Noah. In chapter 4, we have the ungodly family line. From Cain to Lamech. And we learn this simple lesson. There's only two families in this world. You're either in the family of God or you're not. And it's been recorded for us about that godly line before the flood. Of course, chapter 5 contains the answer to the old chestnut question. Critics of the Bible love to ask, where did Cain get his wife? Well, the answer is so simple, isn't it? Chapter 5, verse 4. Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. And it was lawful then for Cain to marry one of his sisters. Later on, when Moses gives the ceremonial law, it all changes. And it's forbidden for them to marry into their family line. Now, this family line is repeated three times in the Bible. Whenever anything's repeated three times, it's most important. Here in chapter 5, and then there's a good quiz question here. What book in the Bible begins with Adam? Well, I'll tell you. 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. Adam. And we have this little family line from Adam to Noah. Why has it been recorded? Well, the next reference tells you why it's been recorded. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 36 to 38, we have the line of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it goes right back to Adam, the Son of God. And Luke wants to tell his readers that Jesus Christ is truly a human being. He is a man. And that's why it's been recorded from Adam to Noah, right through the generations of the history of Israel, until Luke can say, this man is God. And that's why it's been recorded. Remember this, the Bible, though we love talking about creation, the Bible isn't necessarily a book of creation. It tells us about our Creator. But the Bible is a book of redemption. And right from the Garden of Eden to the promise that was made about the woman's seed, right through the Old Testament, this is glorious line that the Redeemer, the Savior, is coming to rescue men and women from their sins. And even from Adam to Noah, death reigned. Paul, once again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. King death reigns, and he died. And we're not surprised that the best news that has ever come to this world has come from a graveyard. He is not here. He is risen. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he truly died. Laid in the tomb, and on the third day, he conquered that which man could not. He rose from the dead. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? So Genesis chapter 5 points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died. But we're so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died, but he rose again from the dead. Now I want to say something else about Genesis chapter 5. There's another famous Bible quiz question. Who was the oldest man in the Bible? Well, I hope you know all the answer to that one. It was Methuselah, 969 years of age. And then he died. Of course, you can do a bit of homework here. You can ask this question. Did Methuselah meet Adam? Were they alive at the same time? Well, if you did your little bit of a homework with all the dates here and all the time in here, they did meet others. If you look on Answers in Genesis, you can find out on a little graph and you can see that Adam was alive when Methuselah was alive. And Methuselah died just before the flood came. His name means his death shall bring, or when he dies, judgment. So Noah attends his grandfather's funeral, and he knows that the flood is about to come. But there's another question we need to ask from Genesis chapter 5. Why did they live such long lives? Now, can you imagine living 969 years? Phew, that'd be a bit of a task, wouldn't it? Well, there's an answer. And this is the answer. It's found in 2 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So the Bible speaks about an old world. The old world perished. Noah went on to his ark, and he came out into a new world. So there's three things we must just ask the question. I'll suggest them to you. You can think about them. Why did people live so long? Number one, when God created the world, it says that there was a firmament below of water and a firmament above of water. What happened to the waters of the firmament above? Well, many suggest, and I think they're right, they came down in the flood. They came crashing down. And when Noah got out of his ark, he came out into a different world, very different from the world that was. And as a result, men and women didn't live for so long. And you can see the decline of the ages as you begin to read after the flood. We are told that the Lord said to Noah and his family they could eat meat after the flood. Before that, they were vegetarians. So there must have been a change in the environment. And you can disagree with this thought if you want to, but I think it's some mileage in it. Noah, after the flood, the preacher of righteousness, became drunk. That wasn't in keeping with his character, was it? I wonder why he did that. Did he find the environment he came out into was so different, so much harder? Some suggest there may have been an ice age at that time. And Noah just couldn't cope with the great change that had happened during the old world and the new world. The weather would have been so much different. Before, it may have been a tropical atmosphere, but afterwards, weather was so much harsher. Now I suggest to you, you need to have a scriptural worldview. Without a scriptural worldview, you'll be blown here, there and everywhere. And you'll end up in confusion. Sadly, the Christian church at times has not helped. They've avoided the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Ken Ham says, all the answers for today's problems are found in the first 11 chapters. But I've known reformed men, good reformed men, that when they get to Genesis chapter 1, they just get a few little devotional thoughts, and they have not helped the Christian struggling with this great argument of evolution and creation. They haven't helped the parents who've got to teach their children to stand at school against the great thrust and push of evolution. And that's why we must teach that the Christian has an answer to all the issues of the day, and they're found in the scriptures, and especially as we teach those first 11 chapters of Genesis. Let me give you the worldview. This is the scriptural worldview. Number one, man is a special creation. God is the creator. That's why we're horrified about abortion. That's why we're horrified about putting older people to death. God is the life giver. Number two, man is corrupt. He is fallen. We're all inherited Adam's nature, and we're all identified with Adam's sin. Three, man is under the sentence of death because of sin. Now that's important. Not because of disease, it's because of sin. Four, man lives in a world with a curse upon it. Do you remember that verse 29? Verse 29, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And that's why there are thorns and thistles, drought and floods, earthquakes and tsunamis, disease and decay. Number five, Christ is the center of all history. He will build his church in a fallen world. Number six, there will be revivals. But revivals don't last forever. There will be apostasy as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ, number seven, is coming again in judgment. You say, where do you get that from, that chapter? Well, I'm going to talk about a man who preached about it from our chapter. So the great worldview, you must have it. You must get it. Because if you don't, you're going to be swayed here, there, and everywhere if you haven't got your worldview correct. And you'll end up in confusion. I want to now speak to you about Enoch. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was a man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. What a wonderful verse that is. By faith, Enoch. Incidentally, here we see something of the inspiration of Scripture. Here we see the writer of the Hebrews saying, well, Enoch wasn't just some imaginary character. Enoch was a real person, and he lived before the flood. Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that wonderful? He goes on, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Enoch walked with God. When we get to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, it is corrupt. But Enoch, in a corrupt world, walked with God. He didn't compromise to become like the world. He walked with God. He pleased God. He obeyed God. And there in a bad day, Enoch walked with God. One, it was a spiritual walk. You can't see God, can you? But he walked with God. And you are to walk with a spiritual walk, using the means of grace that God has given to you. The scriptures, prayer, the Lord's table, the fellowship of God's people. You are to walk with God. Enoch, no doubt, it was a lonely walk. Doesn't seem that many other godly people were around. It was a lonely walk, and sometimes many Christians know what it is to have a lonely walk as they walk through the wilderness of this world. It was a separated walk. He separated himself from the world. No doubt in that day there were many popular things happening in the world. The great coming togethers There were great emphasis on various things which were wicked. But Enoch didn't walk with the world. He walked with God. What a lovely man Enoch was. It's always a sad thing, and it happened in chapter 6 of Genesis. The sons of God mingled with the daughters of men. They lost their separation. But Enoch, he walked with God. And then, of course, we got this lovely verse in Jude. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. The first thing to notice from those words, it says, the seventh from Adam. Now there are some who say, oh well, none of these genealogies are correct. There's gaps in between. Well, that's not what Holy Scripture says. Holy Scripture says that he was the seventh from Adam. That genealogy is correct because Holy Scripture says it is correct. The second thing we notice that he prophesied. He didn't prophesy about the flood that was going to come in Noah's day. He prophesied about the great climax of all history. He says, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. He prophesied of that great day. Now remember, he was before the flood. But he had the great climax of all history revealed to him by the Lord. And as he prophesied, he knew there'd be a glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ would come again with 10,000s. Well, we'd say thousands and thousands and thousands of his saints. Why was the Lord coming? To judge the world of their ungodly deeds, their ungodly ways, their ungodly words. And what is the Christian going to say to this world? The Lord is coming. He's going to have the last say. And he will judge this world in righteousness. That's why you need a saviour. That's why you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the third thing I want you to draw to your attention from our text. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, someone put it like this. Enoch walked with God, and he walked straight into heaven. That's good, isn't it? That's what happened. Someone put it like this. The Lord took Enoch from one shore to another shore without going through the river of death. That's incredible, isn't it? So he testified to that generation, it is possible for the Lord to take not only a soul to heaven, but a body to heaven. Soul and body went straight to heaven without experiencing death. Now it's interesting. After the flood, to the end of the Old Testament, there's another man. He wanted to die, but he didn't die. You know who it was? Elijah! He went straight to heaven without dying. And then in the New Testament, of course, we have this glorious Lord Jesus Christ, after he'd laid down his life and rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and there is a man in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is all to remind us. Three occasions where someone didn't die, but they ascended into the glory. It reminds us of this. There will be a generation who will not die. And for the Christian, here in this world, one moment they're in their earthly bodies, in this world getting on with their daily business. But in that moment, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and they'll be called up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And Enoch, he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What's the lesson for us, folk? If you're a Christian, you need to walk with God and not with this world. If you're a Christian, you need to tell people that Jesus Christ is coming again. Enoch had 365 years in this world, and he made the most of them, serving the Lord. We won't have 365 years, but make sure that you make the most of your life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, one day, will enter into glory. Whatever must it have been like for Enoch? One day, there he is in this world, walking with God, and the next moment, he's in the glory with the Saviour he loves. Well, that will be our experience. Are you ready for that day? Well, I hope you are. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are amazed, Lord, at your dealings with men and women. We are amazed, Lord, at this incident of Enoch walking with God, and he was not. He was translated. He was taken straight to heaven. And Lord, we pray that we may be like Enoch, that we might walk with God by faith, that we might be obedient to our Lord, we might please him, and we might know what it is one day to enter into the glory. Please hear our prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.